Let's hear then the word of God as it's found in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'll turn now aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto thee. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites, and to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Amen. And God may bless this reading from his word.
Second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Oh, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned him not to tell anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Amen. May God bless these readings to us from his word, and to his name be praise and glory. It's been interesting to see how people react to the idea of having chocolate as they come into church on a Sunday. You know, some people, no, I've had my breakfast, or it's too sweet for me in the morning, or, oh, chocolate in the morning, too much. Of course, you realize the point of the service is highlighting that Lent is not about giving things up. And I suppose for so many people, chocolate is the thing that people in common, parents, and talking to one another, someone says, "What are you giving up for Lent?" And somebody says, "Oh, I'm giving up chocolate." And the reality is sometimes we're giving up chocolate. We choose chocolate because we know that chocolate's fattening, and we know that we shouldn't be eating it anyway. So we say, "I'll give it up." But there's a motive behind it, which is about our own betterment. I think Lent is not about inviting us to give things up for that purpose, but it's inviting us to take up challenges in order that we might become more Christ-like, in order that we might take the cross seriously. And see that the cross is not just for a period of time of giving up a bar of chocolate, but the cross of Christ is for life, to pick up your cross daily and follow. I wonder if we could turn together and maybe get it up on the screen, this section that we've been looking at in Luke chapter 9, 18 to 25. Do you know, I think in this section of the Bible, it is such a wonderful section, it is such an intimate section, but it is key to understanding almost everything that Jesus believed and talked about. It's here for us to engage with if we want to. It deals with Jesus as he begins to teach his disciples about the central focus of discipleship. At the very core of Christianity is a call to service. And it's back to what I've been talking about over the last few weeks, the call to service. What does it mean for us to spend our lives in service and understanding as a community that God has called us to serve and has given us deeds of work to do? So if you can look at that, if we can get that up on the screen, is that possible? When it comes up, you can see that here, the first thing is you see that when they're having this discussion, can we go back to verse 18? They're having this discussion, and it was once when Jesus was praying in private with his disciples. So it's in this place of intimacy that perhaps we were experiencing a little bit this morning as we were singing, to be in your presence, not rushing around. It's at this place where Jesus is intimately engaging with his disciples that he begins to call them. And you know, it's interesting that it was when Moses was in the back end of the desert, and he was doing his daily work, but I'm quite sure he was reflecting and thinking about all the past of his life, thinking about what he had lost in Egypt, what he should have done. Should he have been a better leader? Was that playing on Moses' life for years and years and years? Was that part of his prayer life? Was that part of it? And then he's drawn and called by God in the midst of something that will not go out, a bush that burns, and bushes burn regularly in the wilderness. But this bush would not go out. Is there something in our lives that we have tried to put out, we've tried to get rid of, we've tried to pretend it's not there? Is it something that crops up and it just won't go away? And often God does these things to draw us to himself in order we might listen to him. So it's in this place of intimacy, of quietness, of reflection, in the same way that Moses was in that place of quiet reflection, that Jesus speaks to his disciples. And he asks them, who do you say that I am? It's interesting that Moses at the burning bush asks God, who are you? And he gets this word back, I am who I am. And it's fascinating to think that Jesus uses that same language when he speaks to the disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about I am God? Who do people say that I am? And it's interesting how the disciples start to give an answer. You know, the word on the street is that you're a prophet. Word on the street is some people think you're Elijah. And people have been asking that question about Jesus all down through history. You know what Napoleon Bonaparte said about Jesus? He said, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But in what did we rest the creations of our geniuses? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Amazing. S.D. Gordon said, Jesus is God spelling himself out in language that men can understand. An unknown writer once said this: Buddha never claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be Jehovah. Muhammad never claimed to be Allah. Yet Jesus Christ claimed to be the true and living God. Buddha simply said, I am a teacher in search of the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Confucius said, I never claimed to be holy. Jesus said, who convicts me of sin? Muhammad said, unless God throws his cloak of mercy over me, I have no hope. Jesus said, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ralph Emerson said, the unique impression of Jesus upon mankind, whose name is not so much written as plowed into the history of the world, is proof of the subtle virtue of his infusion. Jesus belonged to the race of prophets. He saw with open eyes the mystery of the soul. One man was true to what is in you and me. He, as I think, is the only soul in history who has appreciated the worth of man. Dostoevsky said this: even those who have renounced Christianity and attacked it, in their innermost being, still follow the Christian ideal. For hitherto, neither their subtlety nor their ardor of their hearts has been able to create a higher ideal of man and of virtue than the ideal given by Christ of old. And Philip Schaff says this: Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without signs and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the elegance of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of an orator or a poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of men of the ancient and modern times. So Jesus asks the disciples who he is, and the disciples begin to tell him. And perhaps in speaking in today's world, I began to tell you what people think about Jesus. And you've listened to what I've been saying there. And you think that's fascinating. But then you see, Jesus is not content with hearing what people think about him and what people think or say who he is. He wants to go deeper with these disciples. He wants to go much deeper. And he says to them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? After 3 years of traveling with him, they had scrutinized him. They had walked with him. They had talked with him. And now he asks them this question. And of course, Peter says, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus says, hold on. Keep that to yourself. Don't tell everyone about that just yet. Because the timing wasn't right. He says, and then he goes on to say, yes, the Son of Man is going to go and be rejected and have to suffer rejection. But in 3 days, he'll be raised from the dead. And he was preparing for them for the costs of discipleship. And then he goes on to say this, the mark of a disciple. He says, if anyone would follow me, this is in this group now, like Moses is working and saying, hearing God saying, go and let my people go. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, if anyone would follow me, here is the crux of what it's called. If anyone would follow me, he must do three things. Deny himself, carry the cross daily, and follow me. Now, I want Ray to get ready because I'm going to be showing a video just in a short moment, so just to get yourself queued up for it. One of the things is that when we look at these verses of the Bible, we have a great knack as human beings of reducing it to the simplest factor that we can accept. We want to take the easy interpretation of what it means to take up your cross and follow me. A couple of years ago, someone sent me some pictures through on email about cross carrying, and I got Ray and some other, and we put together a little video about it, and we put together a little commentary on it, and I think it says all I want to say about this section in the sermon. So if you listen to this, I think you'll get the point.
Isn't it great? All pals together, going to be crucified. Well, maybe not crucified. Great that we're carrying crosses. You know, my friend's a real pain in the neck. A bit like this cross. But I put up with him. I've just heard more about this cross carrying. And it costs more than I've got. So I think I'll just chop a wee bit off and make it a bit lighter. You see, I'm not a strong Christian yet, so I'm cutting my cross to fit my faith. I feel better. It's good to know crosses are not the same size. It's a symbol anyway. It's not really got a practical purpose, has it? It's not as if I'll get caught short. Just find it so hard watching those others struggling. It must be a real burden, taking the cross idea literally. I'm glad I can cut the cross to my faith. It's good to make adjustments, and I'm finding things a bit hard, but they'll become easier now. Shaving another little bit off the cross will make no difference, will it, really? Lord, I like this short cross. I'll soon wear it round my neck. And that will be a great witness, much more acceptable. Lord, see the heavy cross carriers. They do draw attention to themselves, don't they? They lag behind a lot as well. I'm moving faster, making life in the church more credible and acceptable. Oh Lord, I've got a problem here. There's a wee gap here. How do I cross this space? Ah Lord, I didn't realise the original cross had a practical purpose. I'd have never complained. So they knew something that I didn't. Oh Lord, gonna save me from myself?
Jesus goes on in this passage then to speak, I suppose, one of the most famous passages, the famous words he's ever said. He says, what good is it? Or in the old version, he says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose himself? What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose himself? How easy it is for us all to try and take the easy way, to get caught up with the materialism of the world, and to miss out on what it really means to be someone who lives their life in service to others. Remember last week I challenged us all to say and to reflect on what is it that I'm doing of service to others that I'm not looking to get paid for, that I'm just doing to serve. What is it? Where has my time been taken up? Where am I giving time? Where am I giving my money? Where is my heart? Where is my treasure? What am I really passionate about? That's selfless. That's not about me. It's not about me getting on, but it's about me serving others. So often we make the cost of discipleship too cheap in the church. When we call men and women to follow Christ, we put in a whole lot of exclusion clauses. But you know, Jesus never put in any exclusion clauses. He said to his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. So what's this dying to self all about? I've been reflecting on that for many years. And you know, I'm coming more and more to think that dying to self is beginning to realize what God's will is for your life. It's part of that prayer, thy will be done, not my will, that Jesus has said that very prayer himself. And so denying yourself is saying, what is your will? What is your will for my life? And the amazing thing is this, that we can know that God's will for our life is in service to others. And the fascinating thing is this, that when we live our lives in service to others, there is such a great joy and fulfillment that comes to life that far outstrips anything that you think you might gain by serving yourself. Jim Elliot, you've heard me quote this before, Jim Elliot, the missionary who was butchered in the Amazon jungles in the 1950s, was one of the brightest young men in his college. And when he was leaving college to become a missionary, his friends gathered around him and they said to him, Jim, you have the world at your feet. You could be whatever you want. Why would you want to go and become a missionary? And Jim Elliot, somebody wrote this quote down that Jim Elliot had said, and he had written it in his own journal. And he wrote and he said to his friends, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. That is the call of the Christian, to be prepared to give so much up, but in giving it up, we discover the presence of Christ. So what about giving things up for Lent? Am I against that? No, I'm not. But I think if you give something up, it's because you're thinking of taking something up. And don't go around boasting about it. Jesus once said, if you're going to fast, he said, put a smile on your face and don't tell anyone. And he said, put oil on your face. And I suppose the equivalent of that is, for the men folks, shave and put on your aftershave. Don't tell people you're doing it. Why? Because the fasting is about something deeper. What is it about? It's about growing deeper into God's presence. It's to listen to God, to hear his will for your life, in order that you might serve others. And so this morning, as we think about what it means to think about self-denial, the chocolate sundae was just really a distraction. It was just there as a comparison. It was just there to get you to think that God wants you to do something much deeper than giving up a bar of chocolate. He wants your life. And men and women who have given their lives to Christ are men and women who God uses to change the world. I pray this morning that as we've gathered together and thought in these things, we would see that God can use us. We're going to sing a song which was again written by one of our congregation, and the tune was by Ian Walker and the words by Anne Mahoney. And It's a lovely song. It's called Broken Lives Worth Mending. That's what the cross is all about. The God who takes our brokenness and our failures and our mistakes, and he says, I can put it all together again and make it work. And so we're going to assemble the cross, which was our Christmas tree, at the front of the church as we sing together, Broken Lives Worth Mending. Let's stand and sing.